happened at a recent church where I was preaching a sermon. A lay man came up to me afterwards and asked, I have a friend who says that Jesus never said that a marriage is between a male and a female. How do I respond to him? I told him to listen to a upcoming Law and Gospel, which is occurring today on this Monday, September the 28th, in the year of our Lord 2015, because we're going to be talking about a number of passages. And why are we doing this? We're doing this because part of KFUO is to provide you with the kind of ammunition to shoot at the target of Satan. Yes, I've often said this, that the purpose of the Christian faith is to confuse the old Adam, to decimate his arguments. It's one of the reasons why we don't mind at all reading articles written by people who oppose the Christian faith, because we learn their arguments. And if they argue properly, perhaps our minds will be changed. But by and large, if you're dealing with a false teacher, you get to know not only his arguments, but why the Bible contradicts his arguments. So, without further ado, let's kind of discuss, does Jesus ever say that marriage is between a man and a woman? You may be surprised that the readings for this coming 19th Sunday after Pentecost are from Genesis 2, Hebrews chapter 2, and Mark chapter 10. Before we get to Mark, let's look at Genesis. It's a phrase that we all know. The Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him." That's a very good translation of the ESV. Although the word helper gives the impression sometimes, what? That, boy, the man needs help. He needs a servant. And that's why I created a woman. No, that's not it at all. In fact, the original Hebrew actually means somebody equal to him, to be a companion to him. And of course, he causes a deep sleep to fall upon the man, takes one of his ribs, closed up its place with flesh, and he made that into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of a man." Now listen to verse 24. "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." It is very clear from the Hebrew that it is a masculine who is to hold fast to a feminine. In other words, it doesn't say, "and shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to another man, and they shall become one flesh." I remember back when I was at the seminary, there was a little song. It was a rap song, and it went something along these lines. God didn't create them, Adam and Steve, but Adam and Eve. Now, somebody will say, wait a minute. You're talking Genesis 2. I asked the question, where does Jesus say that a marriage is between a male and a female? Well, let me ask you this question. Who is the author of Genesis? Oh, you think Moses is? No, he's not. He is the writer. What? Yes. Normally, we don't make a distinction between the author and the writer. Take a look at your daily newspaper. Read an editorial. If I ask you who the author is, and you give an answer, then I ask you who the writer is, you'll give the same answer. But the Bible is different. The author of the entire scripture is none other than God himself. It says that in 2 Timothy, that the Holy Spirit inspired the writers, and therefore, even though they use their own language, their own way of writing, what they wrote was absolutely inerrant, infallible, and God-breathed. But they were the writers. God is the author. That's why I can take a passage out of Genesis 1 to interpret a passage out of Revelation 22. Genesis 1, the first chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22, the last chapter of the Bible. And this is very important, particularly for proper Lutheran theology, that if you ask a question, don't believe if the pastor gives an answer. Because we don't have a pope. Scripture interprets Scripture. How many times have I said this? If you hear something on this program during Open Mic Friday or when we have the calls open, which we don't have today, phone me up and ask me, where did you find that in the Bible? And if I can't find it in the Bible, turn the station. I'm a false teacher. See, all that theology is repeating back to God what he has already said to us. Yes, you can use different words that than are in the Bible. For example, the word Trinity isn't found anywhere in the Bible. But what we mean by the word Trinity is found in the Bible. Three persons, one God. And they're often indicated, such as at the baptism of Jesus, who was the voice from the clouds, the Father, who was standing in the water, the Son, who was descending as a dove, the Holy Spirit. So there's no doubt that what we mean by the word Trinity, three in one, is clearly found in the Scripture. Scripture interprets Scripture. The point I'm trying to make here, okay, so we have found in Genesis 2 that a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And that's very clear that we're talking about Adam and Eve. That's how God set it up. Now, anyone who goes against that is going to have dire consequences. Particularly if they live a lifestyle where they think they're married to someone else who isn't of the opposite sex. God does not consider that a marriage. And I truly believe that nobody in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod will ever officiate at the marriage of a man and a man and a woman and a woman. It's an abomination before Almighty God. We've got a real fight on our hands, but it's not unusual if you look back at the history of the church. In fact, you don't even have to look back at the history of the church. Look what's happening to Christians overseas. ISIS is killing them because of their belief in Jesus Christ. So, I therefore am making my first point that Genesis 2 is sufficient to show that Jesus says marriage is between a man and a woman. Because Jesus is the Word of God. And therefore, anything the Bible says, such as here, Genesis 2, verse 24, that therefore that is God's Word. But those who say, well, in the New Testament, Jesus never says that. Oh, really? Why don't we take a look at the gospel reading for this coming Sunday, the 19th Sunday after Pentecost. And the Pharisees came up in order to test him. They're always testing Jesus because they're trying to trick him and to find him in something that is not true so that they can bring charges against him. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Well, remember, in those days, a man could divorce his wife for any reason. Boy, that meal you made is not that good. Therefore, I divorce you. Look what Jesus does. Scripture interprets Scripture. What did Moses command you? They said Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away. And then Jesus reminds them, that was because of the hardness of your heart that he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, now listen to this, Mark 10, verse 6, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. Now, you can't get a clearer passage that for a marriage to be valid, God has to be the one who joined them together. God does not join together a man and a man or a woman and a woman. So therefore, Jesus is very clear. He quotes what I just said in Genesis 2 of what God did after he created Eve. She shall be called woman. A man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife. I challenge anybody, anywhere, to find a marriage between people of the same gender that God okays. It's just not found. And time again, homosexuality is definitely against the Creator God. That's not the way he made us. And this song and dance, well, this is the way I was born. Well, yeah, talk to a pedophile. That's the way they were born. They just have an inclination toward little children. Are we therefore going to say, well, that's the way they were born? Well, if you believe in evolution, you really don't have a stand against gay marriage or pedophilia. You simply don't. Because there is no morality when it comes to evolution. Evolution is survival of the fittest. Therefore, everything is out the door. If you really believe in evolution, and even with this idea that, well, that's the way God created the world, all you have to do is take a level one study of what science is, and you will find out very quickly that evolution does not meet the scientific criteria. Whereas creationism does a lot better. I don't want to get into that, but I'm just making that point. In fact, that's not the only passage. Listen to Matthew 19, 4-6. By the way, this is Jesus. Haven't you read at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female? And said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. So it is really critical that a valid marriage takes place. Now, you can have an invalid marriage between a man and a woman, or a male and a female. For example, you can even declare an annulment under proper circumstances. And I'm not talking about the circumstances that the Roman Catholic Church permits an annulment. For example, in Roman Catholic theology, if your wife has ever had an abortion, you can have an annulment from her. That means you never really were married. An annulment is not a divorce. Roman Catholics don't believe in divorce. An annulment is a statement by the church that you never really were married. And therefore, you know what they call your children. Not going to say it on KFUO, but it's not a nice name. That is Roman Catholic theology. You can also have an annulment if your spouse is not a believer, which is kind of interesting since that absolutely contradicts what Paul says. But I'm talking about the Apostle Paul. An annulment can be done, for example, let's say a woman is forced into a marriage that she doesn't really want. I can see under certain circumstances an annulment being made. But you see, marriage is also a cultural type thing. It wasn't at all unusual in the day of Jesus that the parents of two children would decide that their children would get married in the future. And people accepted that. Many a time, they grew to love one another. So I'm not speaking out against how marriage occurs. you'd have to really look at the circumstances. In some states, you're not allowed to marry unless you're a certain age. So that also could be an annulment of sorts. But a divorce, there's only two grounds for a divorce. The one partner commits adultery or deserts. Now, I know some people have some expanded views of what desertion is, but I'm speaking in a very simple way that, let's say, the husband just simply leaves the wife. He says he's going to work and he's never seen again. And maybe he went overseas, maybe he went to a different country, who knows? That would be grounds for a divorce. Desertion. But we're not talking about grounds for a divorce. We're talking about whether Jesus has ever indicated that marriage is between a female and a male. What do you do with Ephesians chapter 5? Beginning with verse 22, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. So as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Now, if you go back a few verses, you'll find that it's not just the wife that submits to the husband, but they are to submit to one another. So the husband is to submit to the wife as Christ did to the church. He served the church. So, verse 28, the husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does for the church. And now listen to verse 31. For this reason, a man, and that's definitely in the masculine, will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, which is in the feminine, and the two will become one flesh. Now, I know that some people say a valid marriage needs to be a marriage in which both a husband and a wife definitely agree they're going to have children. By the way, that's another reason for annulment now in the new Roman Catholic theology. If one, either of the spouse, decide, I'm not going to have any children, then that's grounds for an annulment also. Now, you have to understand that means that the marriage never really took place. Now, to me, that is what God has joined together. Man is separating. Because that's a valid marriage. There are a lot of people who get married and say, we're going to hold off having children. We both have a job right now, and we need to get better situated. And so maybe by the time that they decide to have children, she may be too old, or she can't conceive. Who knows? Those are not grounds for saying, oh boy, that's the end of that marriage. No. There are just no passages in the entire Bible that indicates that marriage is to be also between a man and a man and a woman and a woman. You see, sometimes theologians who do not agree with the Bible will say, well, the homosexuality that the Bible was speaking out against was a homosexuality in which the people were really mean to each other. They lusted after one another. Well, maybe that's your interpretation. But from God's point of view, any homosexual act, because it is not in agreement with how God has created men and women, therefore is always an act of lust. In fact, unfortunately, in the English, we often just say love, 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 love. I've mentioned this before, but in the Greek, there are a number of different words for love. The top love, of course, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, is agape. That is a sacrificial love where you're willing to give up all that you desire for the sake of another. But then there's another love, Philea, where we get the city where the Pope was, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. And I've used this example before. Someone comes to your front door, knocks on it, you open it up, and he has torn clothes, he's inebriated, and he wants some money. Well, you will tend to tell him goodbye, unless he's your brother. Then you might bring him in the house and help him out. You see, brotherly love is a little different love than a love toward a stranger. But I want to use either of those two words when we're talking about gay marriage. The Greek word I would bring up is eros, where we get the word erotic love. This is a love for the object. It's concupiscence. It's a desire of the flesh. It certainly isn't a love that God enjoins. It's not a love that God concurs with. I'm reminded of a husband and wife sitting in the front room, and two robbers come in. And they say to the husband, "Open up your safe." He says, "I'm not going to open up that safe." And they look at the wife and say, "We're going to hurt her if you don't open up the safe." He says, "I'm not going to open up the safe." Well, they don't hurt her, but they see that there's a lot of beautiful paintings on the wall, framed. And so one of the robbers takes a knife and he approaches the paintings and says, "If you don't open up the safe, I am going to start cutting these paintings, ruin them." Immediately, the husband opens up the safe. You see, yes, he loves his pictures, but that's where you would use that eros word, E-R-O-S, where we get the word erotic. He has love for an object. And anytime there is that kind of activity in the sexual area that is outside the parameters of proper marriage, that is always erotic love. Now, the person doing it doesn't recognize that. Talk to a pedophile. They say, "I was born this way. Why are you judging me?" Well, we believe in what's called original sin, which means we are born with certain sinful attitudes. Every one of us are. Now, why mine is different than yours, I don't know. But the fact is, to say I was born that way, can you imagine Cain? God says, "Where's Abel?" "Well, you know, I was born that way where I got a temper. If you hadn't given me a temper, God, I would never have killed my brother Abel." What'd God say? "Oh, I'm sorry. All right, let's start the creation of the world over again." No, this is ridiculous. There's no doubt there are DNAs. For example, I was just listening to the news recently, and they think that they have found, because of DNA, a way in which if you have a certain part of DNA, you're going to have certain kinds of cancer. But that part will allow some of the medicine to cure it easier than other kinds of cancer. In fact, less than 1% of the people who took the medicine who have that kind of cancer and had that particular DNA, guess what? Less than 1% came down with cancer again. So that's a really important. But remember, the DNA that we have often has built-in diseases because we're living in a sin-filled world. The more we learn science, the more we learn medicine, the more we learn proper psychology, the more we realize we need a savior. Because in the devil's world, you are tempted to do things contrary to the will of God. Now, that includes every one of us. So all of us need to repent. But as to the question today, does Jesus ever speak for gay marriage? The answer is clear. No, he doesn't. It's an abomination before Almighty God. And it is therefore something that we need to reach out to these poor people who are enveloped in Satan's grasp, just like I am in my particular sins, calling them to repent and look to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins and also for eternal salvation. That is a gift that is not just reserved for Lutherans, not just reserved for Christians. It is for the whole world. And we pray that we'll have that kind of compassion towards all people who are in such a situation. I'm Tom Baker. Tomorrow we're going to be looking at Our Father by Whose Name, the hymn with the help of Mark Smith. Till then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com.